get the glory, you don't know the story, boy. But if you you don't know the story, you don't know what he's done for me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I pray now that everything that is done and said will be pleasing in your sight. Have your way. Let your word go forth in power and in might. That good seed will go forth and find good soil in our hearts and produce great fruit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine for a moment a family in need. They need groceries. Maybe the bills are past due. Utilities are about to be cut off. Parents are facing pressure that children are unaware of. And here come some people to the rescue. They bring groceries. They bring supplies. They help ease the pain of unpaid bills. Give that family a little breathing room, if you will. Now, after all of that is done, what would you say if I told you that the family who was blessed never understood why the people came to help them? What would you say if I said to you, after all of that was said and done, they felt good about the help, but they left wondering what made those people help? See, my brothers and sisters, here's what I've come to understand. There's no question that the world needs people to treat other people better. We all would agree with that, that man's inhumanity to man is the greatest crime that is acted in the world. But my brothers and sisters, here's what I want us to understand. When we serve, we don't just serve to put bread on the table. We serve to show people the bread of life. When we show kindness to people, we're not just showing them kindness for the sake of kindness. We want them to know that there is a God who has inspired us to be the best we can be. We want people to know that when we come, we don't just come to provide Christian service alone. We come not to point to the servant, but to point to the Savior. We come and we do what we do. You do what you do. The season to serve is all about helping people to know that the Lord is alive and well, and he changes lives. And that's why we're present today. See, every time we serve, there is a redemptive purpose behind our serving. There's an evangelistic effort behind our serving. There's a notion to let people know that the same God who loved us is the same God who loves them through us. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought, how to help people know Jesus. How to help people know Jesus. This is part one of a two-part message. And the reason I want to share this with you today is because I don't want you to get it twisted. I don't want you to get it confused. Yes, we are here to help people. But at the end of the day, we are to help people to know Jesus. We use serving as an opportunity to share the love of God with somebody else. We use giving out tangible goods an opportunity to, in essence, point them to the one who loves them at their worst so they can be their best. Our foundational text is Romans chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, have your outlines, I'm sorry, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, you can go to our website, goodhope.org, and you can find an outline there, or go to our app and you can find a fill-in-the-blank version of the outline there at the Good Hope Church app. So the book of Romans is a powerful, powerful book. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul wrote this to give us arguably the most extensive explanation of the gospel. We know that Jesus came, he bled, he suffered, and he died, but how the gospel would be played out in our lives is captured in the book of Romans. Paul begins in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, establishing the universal problem that all humanity has, that we were born in sin, that we were born sinners, that all have sinned, Romans 3, 23, and fallen short of the glory of God. Not y'all have sinned, like some of us like to do when we point into folk who sin in areas that we think we've achieved some kind of victory. So we say, y'all have sinned. And no. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of my late mentors, Dr. E.V. Hill, said that the only way you can live above sin is to have an apartment above a sinner. Some of you are going to get that at 288. Yeah. Yeah. Paul reminds us that we all have sinned and come short. But when he begins to shift out of Romans 3 and gets into 4 and 5, he starts talking about how we've been justified by our faith, not our personal righteousness, but through faith in Jesus Christ, not through the works of the law, but through the shed blood of Christ, that we have now an opportunity to experience eternal life. Shares with us the battle that's going on once the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. This war between the flesh and the spirit is real, this battle that's going on. And then he begins to shift, in particular when we get to verse 10, and Paul starts sharing something that's very interesting. He starts off by talking about the people of Israel. And he talks about his heart's desire, right? To God concerning them is for their salvation. And here's what's interesting. When Paul talks about lost people here, he doesn't talk about them as people to be condemned or a problem to be analyzed. Paul is sharing with us a burden in his heart. He has a burden. He has a care. He has a concern for lost people, for people that don't know Jesus. How many of you can raise your hand and say, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. All right? Praise God. How many of y'all remember how miserable life was without Jesus? Paul says, if you can remember what it was like without Jesus, then you ought to feel differently about people who don't know him. Because there are many of us who look at sinners, people who don't know Jesus, with a condemning eye. And we look at them criticizing them. We look at them as if there is no hope for them, and we fail to remember that we too were in that position. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, the Apostle Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. I stand here today preaching to you, thanking God for 32 years to be your pastor. But let me say this, I'm not standing here because of any righteousness of my own. I'm not standing here because I'm so good, because I'm so holy, because I am sinless. I stand here only by the grace of God. And as quiet as you may be, you are here today only by the grace of God. So how do we help people, but not just help them to know Jesus? Two things I want you to see today. Here's the first thing. Number one, you must desire for people to know Jesus and be saved. You must desire for people to know Jesus and be saved. You have to have a desire. A desire for people to know Jesus and be saved. Verse 13, Romans chapter 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to do something a little different today. I want to take a more exegetical approach to this passage as opposed to only an expositional approach, and we'll do some topical additions as we walk through this, because I really want to challenge you to think about, first of all, where your heart is when it comes to people being saved. Or maybe I should say better, when it comes to people being lost. Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Paul here quotes Joel 2:32. It's in Joel, the Old Testament, when the prophet says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when Joel makes that reference, he references God, Yahweh. He uses the tetragrammaton to reference the God of gods, the one who was above all gods. And now Paul takes that and applies it to Jesus, affirming Jesus's divine identity. He says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word, everyone, really speaks to a universal invitation. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now remember, there's only two kinds of people in the world, people who need Jesus and people who know Jesus. That's it. I don't care what race, creed, or color they're in. Everybody falls into one of two categories. They either need Jesus or they know Jesus. And if they need him, we want to help them to know him. And if they know him, we want to help them to grow in him so they can help somebody else know him. Now, here's what you need to understand. The gospel does not teach everyone is automatically saved. It teaches anyone can be saved, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's what we have to understand. Every person is made in the image of God. Every person possesses eternal value, and every person needs the salvation found in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you one of the biggest problems we have in the world today? We don't believe every person is created in the image of God because we're too busy trying to recreate God in our image. Let me see if I can put a quarter in the meat and park it for a second. You can't have a black, brown Jesus as your savior and enslave people just like him. So you have to make them look like you so you can mistreat people who look like something else. See when anybody says, well, it doesn't matter what color he is. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. No, it matters. It matters because you cannot justify your superiority if he doesn't look like you. And you can't justify the subjugation of a people if they look like him. In the city of Nazareth, if you ever get a chance to go there, there is a chapel there, a church that's built on top of the site that is believed to be the home of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And what's amazing is not so much that site as much as it is for me in the courtyard. In the courtyard, all around the courtyard, there are images of the Mother Mary and Jesus as an infant. But what's fascinating is there are probably 50 or so different renditions of Mary and Jesus in different ethnic groups. So there's a Japanese looking Mary and Jesus. There's a Nigerian looking Mary and Jesus. There's a European looking Mary and Jesus. For every ethnic group represented, there's a different rendition or version of Mary and Jesus. Now somebody said, why is that important? Because if he looks like all of us can identify with him. If he only looks like one of us, then we'll recreate God in our image and subjugate the rest of you who are not in our image. He says, everyone has an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. Now, this is not a casual call. This is a commitment of faith, a dependence, a surrender to God. You're literally calling on the Lord. This is not no casual, hey, psst, hey, hi, whoo, hey, Jesus, how you doing? No, no, no. This is a if I ever needed the Lord before, I sure do need him now kind of call. This is a commitment. Watch this. This is a call that does not concern itself with who else is listening. Right? This is a call from the heart, from the depths of our being. He says, you can confess Jesus, and that is the call that you make. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The basis of that certainty is not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith and the sufficiency of his sacrifice. It's not how good you call him, it's who you're calling on that determines whether or not you can be saved. Imagine for a moment if you went to an emergency room and you were in severe pain. Maybe you had a wound or some kind of illness, some kind of ailment. You were in pain. Nurse came out and she said, are you cold? And you say, yeah, I'm cold. And she gave you a blanket. And somebody else came out and said, you're thirsty? And they gave you a cup of water. You said, yes, I'm thirsty. They gave you a cup of water. And they waited on you. They brought you a pillow and they made sure you were comfortable. But they never treated your wound. They never treated your pain. Y'all, I want you to hear me today. When we feed who we feed, when we serve who we serve, when we love who we love, we still got to deal with their pain. And their pain is needing Jesus and needing to grow in Jesus. It's helping them to learn how to live life from the inside out based on their identity in Jesus and not from the outside in. Acts of care are important, but more than anything, we got to show them the love that God has for them. How do we get started? Let me give you a couple of things real quick you can write down. I want you to pray this week and begin asking God to give you a burden for the salvation and spiritual growth of the people you serve. Ask God to give you a burden. When you see somebody, Toya talked about that woman looking just like her grandmother, right? Every person you see homeless on the street, that's somebody's child. And guess what? Of all the times I've heard people ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? I never heard anybody say as a child, I want to be homeless. I want to be a crackhead. I want to be a dope fiend. I want to be a gangster. I never heard no child. Now, I want to be in jail for the rest of my life. That's not the goal and object of life for you to live when you're a child. That's somebody's child. And watch this, who has a chance to become God's child. Choose three people this week. Write down their names. And I want you to pray for them this week. If they need Jesus, I want you to pray, Lord, save them. Because some of the folk you've been complaining about, you haven't been praying for. Pray, ask the Lord to save them. Ask God to let them see Jesus in you. If there's any there. Ask the Lord to let them see Jesus in you. Ask the Lord, say, Lord, give me an opportunity to serve them. And Lord, give me the courage to share the gospel with them. See, you've got to be concerned about more than just improving somebody's situation. You've got a desire to see their personal salvation. You cannot see a person as a task to be accomplished. You've got to see them as a soul that needs to be saved. And so I ask you this question. Are you willing to build a relationship, or are you just trying to complete an assignment? Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Go down to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's read it together. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Some of y'all been looking at somebody and their life has been so raggedy, so trifling, you like, man, I don't even know why God has them still here. And it's because God is patient and he's giving them a chance to get it right. And whether you realize it or not, God was patient with you. Because if justice had been served, you could have been cut down a long time ago with your self-righteous self. And just like God was patient with you, guess what? God is trying to be patient with somebody else and give them a chance to get it right. Here's the second thing real quick. If you're going to help people know Jesus, number two, you can draw near to others through service. You can draw near to others through service. Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. I put two translations there, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. The ESV translation says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." I love the New Living Translation here. Let me tell you why. Because he takes the object out of the pulpit and gives the power to the pew. Watch what it says. "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." Now, Paul traces salvation backward, right? He says people call because they believe. They believe because they hear. They hear because someone proclaims. Someone proclaims because that person has been sent. Now, here's why I say I like the New Living Translation. Every Christian is not called to occupy the pulpit. Every one of you has not been called to the office of a preacher, but you have a responsibility to preach by how you live. You have a responsibility to share the good news with others. It's in what you share and what you show and what you save, what you say. And so here's what Paul, I believe, is challenging all of us to do. Paul is challenging all of us to recognize that the responsibility to carry the gospel message is not relegated only to the pulpit. Now, let me tell you how some of us have erroneously been taught, in my opinion. Bring them to church so the pastor can preach to them. You've already been preaching to them by how you live. Somebody said, "Your actions speak so loud, I can't hear a word you say." You have been a living sermon in front of them as you've been interacting with them, and then you think you got to bring them to church for me to preach to them? And it's like we've taken a responsibility and created an office out of it and created this ecclesiastical structure when all of us have a responsibility, y'all, to be living billboards of God's love. We should be putting the gospel on display everywhere we go. Because you are a living testimony. See, we've been erroneously taught that the command to do ministry is only accomplished when you preach. That's why we got people who are running to the pulpit. Watch this. Feel a call by God to be used in ministry, but we have erroneously taught people that the only place you can be used in ministry is to be a deacon, to be in the pulpit preaching, or singing in the choir. And then we said, well, if you're a woman, you can't be a deacon, even though there were women deacons in the Bible. You can't be in the pulpit. So now that limits a whole population of people from where they can serve. And then we said, and that's only if you've been called. So you got people who are passionate and want to be used by God, who think the only place they can be used is standing in a pulpit. And God says, no, everywhere you go, I want to use you. Somebody said to me, they said, man, how many preachers do you have? I said, preachers or ministers? Well, what's the difference? I said, oh, we got a whole tribe of ministers. We got a whole group of people who are ministering. I said, man, probably about 400 or 500 people ministering. Man, you got that many preachers? No, I ain't got that many preachers. You said ministers. I thought that's what you said. You want? I don't need a group of people sitting up in the pulpit, crossing their legs, trying to piously pontificate platitudes and principles of the God. No. I'm talking about folk who are doing the work. Y'all not praying with me. Jesus sends us into the world. Watch this. He not only sends us to cross oceans, he sends us to cross the street. He doesn't only send us to unfamiliar cultures, he wants to send us back to familiar communities. He wants to send us to neighborhoods, schools, hospitals, community centers, shelters, family gatherings, and even family dinners to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And when Paul says how beautiful are the feet, he quotes Isaiah 52, and he's not talking about your physical feet. He's talking about the good news that you bring. Because when you serve, you give the gospel hands and feet. You make the gospel come alive. We bring good tidings and great joy, and we should be able to and be prepared to share the gospel with others. Why do we do what we do, y'all? Why is this season to serve so important? Why does Jesus command us to be salt and light in the world? You know why? Because the gospel, the good news, has to be the why behind what we do. You know some people who do good things, but they got ulterior motives, right? You know, there's some folk you know when they come in, like, okay, watch out, be careful. Because they always got something up their sleeve, right? But when we go, and the why behind our going should be God's love for us and God's love being shown through us to somebody else. Serving is like a bridge. Serving is like a bridge to get people to know Jesus. And a bridge is always taking you over something, right? And what do we need a bridge of service to help take people to Jesus over? Some people have to be bridged over distrust. some people pain. Some people have to be bridged over past disappointments from previous church experiences. And we have to let them know that no matter how bad it has been in the river, there's a bridge to get them to Jesus directly. So what do we do? So I want to encourage you this week. I want you to think about one place where you can serve consistently. Doesn't have to be a lot, just consistently. Think about the Lunch Bunch and the work that they do over at Cullen Middle School. Kids look forward to seeing them 3 days a week. They're like surrogate grandparents. Matter of fact, they like the grandparents some of those children don't have, because their 30-something, 40-something year old grandmamas are still out there trying to get their swerve on. And those children need somebody who sees gray hair as a blessing, not something that needs to be covered. Well, you say, I can't do the Lunch Bunch, Pastor. You know, I live on the other side of town. Can you do a Lunch Bunch at the school that's right down the street from where you live? Like, can you call Sister Whitley and say, well, how do we do that at Cullen? You know, because I want to do that at the middle school that's around the corner from me. I want to take one day a week and go volunteer at that elementary school, right? How can you make a difference where you live, in your neighborhood, in your community organizations, at a nursing home that's close by you? You may not be able to do it here, but you can be salt and light where you live. And while you're serving, man, learn people's names. Ask about their life and living. Serve with an attitude of humility, not superiority. Don't act like you're doing folk a favor when you show up. Act like they're doing you a favor by letting you show what kind of Christian you really are. And service grows you as a servant as well. See, here's the problem. Most of us have linked success with who serves us, that we have not learned that kingdom success is measured by who we serve. So I got here in 1994. It's probably about 2 or 3 months after I got here. It was hot. It was summertime. We had a funeral. And we had 3 houses that we used for ministry. One was an office, one was a fellowship hall, kitchen, and then another one we used for meetings. And so the one that was used for fellowship and for gatherings, we had a funeral and we had a repast there. And it was hot, y'all. It was hot, it was packed. And Mother Stevens and Mother Scurry, they were in there, younger women then at the time, they back there serving and cooking and fixing the food. And I'm sitting out there, and folks start complaining. Where's the tea? Ain't got no tea. Where's the water? Why? No, it made no sense. Wait all this long time. Act like they didn't know a funeral was happening. So I got up, and I got a pitcher of tea and a pitcher of water. When I went in the kitchen and asked for it, they said, well, Pastor, we'll bring it out to you. I said, no, no, no. I need a pitcher of water and tea so I can serve the people out there. Oh, no, Pastor, you can't do that. I said, why not? Well, you're the pastor. You can't do that. I said, no, 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 it's okay. I said, I'm a servant. Old lady told me years ago, if the task is too low for you, the problem is you're too high. Right? So I get the pitcher, ice water, iced tea, and I'm serving. And I'm walking up on folk, y'all. And it's funny because they complaining. Whoo, about time. I'm so glad finally I got some tea. Woo, woo, woo. Woo, woo, woo. And I'm pouring water and tea. And I say, is there anything else you need? Yeah, no, I'm fine. Thank you. And then lady looked up and she said, was that you preaching? Yes, ma'am. That was me preaching. You want anything with that side of foot in your mouth? No, I didn't say it. I didn't say it, but I sure was thinking it.
I sure was thinking it. I'm like, you sitting there complaining and talking noise and whatnot. And she said, oh my God, I'm so sorry. I said, no, that's all right. The Lord already heard you. It's all right here. And I'm just walking through, right? And somebody said, man, I never saw a pastor serve like that. I said, but that's what I've been called to do. Some of y'all don't know this. I'll give you a little history. So when I first came to the church, we had pulpit chairs and the rostrum and the preachers who were here at the time would run to see who could get. There was 5 preachers and 4 chairs. And they would run to see who could get the chair and who could cross their legs first when they got up in the pulpit, right? And so one Sunday we came in and all the chairs were gone. It looked similar to this. All the chairs were gone. And they were like, where are we supposed to sit? No. You're the man of God. You're supposed to be sitting up there. I said, no, I'm the man of God who sits with the people of God. We're going to sit down there. Because I wanted them to understand that our greatness is not measured in where we sit. It's how we serve. And I challenged them. I said, now you want to get somewhere to sit. I challenge you, beat me serving. Get somebody water first. Carry somebody's briefcase first. Beat me serving. That's what I want to see. I want to see if you can serve. None of them ended up remaining at the church. But the point is, right, that serving makes a difference. So I'm talking to my wife, and yesterday there was an event at the church, and it was for a family friend. And, you know, people are in there, they're packed. And, of course, you know, a lot of times people don't anticipate all the needs that they have. And so she is taking the posture and position of a servant. She's walking around asking people what they need, getting whatever they need, helping them. And a lady walks up to her and says, who are you? She said, are you the pastor's wife? And she said, yeah. She said, you know, somebody told me that. I couldn't believe it. He said, because I ain't never seen no pastor's wife serving like this. He said, pastor's wife always got a crowd around them, a adjutant, security people, and they all real important. Lady said, I'm going home. I'm calling my cousin because my cousin's a member of your church. And I'm going to tell my cousin about the first lady that she has. In a world where people want to be served, we show Christ in the greatest light when we're going to serve. But whenever we serve, we point them to the one who is the inspiration behind our serving. Right? And we don't serve for them to applaud the servant. We serve so they can ultimately applaud the Savior. We want them to see the Jesus in us so that Jesus can become their Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Pray now, God, that somebody will be inspired, that somebody will be reminded today to find their fulfillment, to know that when we serve, we not only serve to make others better, but we are also bettered when we serve. When we go to be a blessing, we are blessed because we're being used by you, fulfilling our purpose, the purpose for which you came, bled, and died. We were justified by your resurrection. We are who we are because of your grace. And now you give us an opportunity to show that grace to somebody else. And what a joy it is when we have people who come to know you because they could see you and how we live, how we share, what we say, how we serve. Bless now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a song that Elder Taylor's playing that want him to minister and sing today. It's called Jesus Christ is the Way. When somebody's lost, when somebody needs to find their way, they may not be challenged geographically, but they're challenged in terms of their life and living. Direction they need to go, decisions they need to make. And when somebody's lost and you see them lost, you probably walk up and ask them, can I help you? Can I help you find your way? You need directions? Well, my brothers and sisters, there are thousands and thousands of people who are lost and need directions. And we're the ones who can show them the way. Elder,
when I think about the hour, then I know what I must do.
When I think about what God has done, and come on, no one knows the day nor the hour.
No one knows the day.
We used to say here today, gone tomorrow.
Nor the hour.
Maybe morn.
Maybe morn. Night or noon.
How many of you know now it's here today, gone today? You don't know when the Lord's going to call. But just rest assured.
But just rest assured.
Time will be no more.
Time will be no more.
How many of you believe he's coming soon?
He is coming.
To
Everybody stand on your feet. Come on, let's sing that chorus again. And it's not an accident you're here today. It's not an accident you're watching. I told you there's only two kinds of people in the world: people who need Jesus, people who know Jesus. So let me talk to each of you today. If you need him, when Paul says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, there's nothing that you have done, are doing, or will do that disqualifies you from knowing Jesus as your Savior. You might be here right now and you're saying, "Preacher, you don't know half of what, you have no idea what I've done." And I'm here to tell you, but God knows what you've done. There's nothing you've done that has caught God off guard. And God, here's what God says: I love you and I died for you. I gave my life for you. I declare to you today, the more you've done, the more you needed him and the more he gave. And God wants you to make a decision, not based on what other people say, what other people think, but on the love that he has for you. His unconditional love for you. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You're here right now. Maybe you're watching. And I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm personally going to ask you to do me a favor. Here's the favor I'm going to ask you to do. I don't care what your past has been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. Here's what I want you to do for me. Give us an opportunity. Shh. Give us an opportunity as a church to be who God wants us to be. God wants us to be a place where the broken are built up, where the cast out are brought in, where the talked about are loved on. Give us a chance to be who the Lord has commanded us to be, so we can love you the way God loves you. We can encourage you the way God wants you to be encouraged. We can walk beside you the way God has commanded us to walk beside you. Oh, Lord. You're here right now. I need somebody praying right now. You're here right now, and you look much better than what you've been through. And if people knew your story, they might run from you. But I hear God saying to you, come to him, so that we can pray for you, pray with you, love you, encourage you. God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes a tear. He never wastes a problem. God wants to use it so he can use you in a powerful way. I want you to come right now. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. And God's saying, come on and come. God, I hear God saying to you, don't be afraid. I hear God saying, don't be afraid. Bless you. I hear God saying, don't be afraid. Come on and come. Bless you. I see you, man. I see you. Up in the balcony. Up in the balcony. My man, I see you, man. I see you.
I see and say, Jesus Christ is the way.
I'm going to tell just a little bit of this brother's story. I'm going to let him tell his own story as the Lord leads him. Well, several months ago, I don't know if y'all remember, I said, man, the Lord's leading me to go up into the balcony. And I went up in the balcony, and some people felt the Lord leading them to come. One family was up there, and they said, you came all the way up here for us? And I was like, the Lord sent me for y'all. And as I was coming down, I was getting ready to turn around and come down, and the Lord led me to speak to this brother. And y'all, I haven't had any realer moment of God speaking to me than I did at that moment. And I was going down, getting ready to come down, and the Holy Spirit said, turn around. And the brother's just standing there. And the Lord just put on my heart to say to him, I just want you to know God loves you. And God said it's going to be all right. And I walked away. I hadn't seen him. I didn't know him. Never talked to him. And he's got a tremendous testimony. And somebody asked me, he said, did you know the brother who was upstairs? The brother, da, 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 da. I said, man, I don't know who you're talking about. The brother you talked to. I said, the brother that God told me to talk to and said, tell him that God loves him and it was going to be all right. God's got him. He said, yeah. Nobody told me. I didn't. And God's been working on him. I just know God's been dealing with him. And so for him to come today, man, I praise God for that. Yeah. Yeah, he talks to Pastor Cam occasionally, and man, we've been praying for this brother, and thank God for him. Thank God for all who have come today. Man,
I will open up my heart one I see. And say, Jesus Christ is the way.
Come on, let's pray for those who have come. Father, I thank you and bless you. God, I pray that we would be a church family worthy of those you have sent. I pray, God, that you would remind us that we are your hands, we are your heart. And I pray, God, that those who have come today and those who are listening, those who have made decisions, would find all that they need for this season of their life to say yes to you. God, I thank you because none of us are perfect. We serve a perfect God, and we all are where we are by the grace of God. And I ask God that you would just use us to help these men and these women be all that you've created them to be. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's show them some love, those who have come. Come on, we can do better than that. Come on.
And say, Jesus Christ is the way. And I will open up my heart to everyone I see, and say, Jesus Christ is the way. And say, Jesus Christ is.
Amen. Amen. Father, as we prepare to worship you in giving, we pray that our gifts would accurately show our love for you. You said where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. It's in Jesus' name we ask your blessing.